Isaac. Isaac.
Good morning. It's good to see that all 12 of you are kind of grouped into the middle here. That's nice. Yeah. Timo's still way in the back. I don't know. Yeah. Hey. Couple of things to mention this morning. Again, the library is now open. New books and recommended books featured on the wall right as you look in. So take up and read. And yeah, have a conversation over a good book. So keep paying attention to that. We'll let you know as new books come in there. The other thing to mention is we are going to discuss some questions. So if you have questions, put them in the box at the back or send an email, because I know you do have questions. I know you've been having conversations after some of these Sunday school classes, you know, hey, but what about this? Or I'm not sure about that. So, but you haven't been telling us your questions. So do that.
Like no one.
Yeah, like zero. So we're just going to sit up here for the next 55 minutes.
Smile.
And smile. No, we're gonna have a bit of a conversation. Because there's not too many people, if a question does arise on this topic as we're discussing, raise your hand and ask. If we don't have an answer, we're not going to try to answer. We'll just say good question, and then we'll get back to you later. Primarily we're gonna begin a conversation, and hopefully it will be helpful to you and to us as we talk about some of the things that we've been teaching on, kind of push things a little bit further or see how some of these things maybe could possibly play out in the life of our church and in our lives as individuals. So Cam's going to pray for us as we begin, and then we'll get started.
Great Lord, I thank you that we can gather this morning, and I thank you that you have caused the sun to rise upon us and that we can enjoy your creation and the newness of life that we see outside in spring happening. I thank you that we can gather as a people in your name, Lord Jesus, and under your authority. I thank you that we can be so confident in what you have supplied for us. I thank you for the word that you have given, that this is your thoughts breathed through individuals that you have chosen to write scripture down. Your word is authoritative in our lives. It is perfect, and it is a means by which we are sanctified, and I pray that as we discuss in the next hour various topics, Lord, that you would have have your way with us, O Lord, and allow us to glorify your name and guide our conversation, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Just so you know, the kind of the theme of where the conversation is going to go this morning, we're going to be beginning where we started with the abortion conversation and kind of walk through and probably connect a number of the topics, right? We had talked about abortion, and that kind of flowed into contraception, and also so issues of contraception, family, and ultimately leading into even conversations, complex ethical questions that Doug touched on with in vitro fertilization and a number of these things. So it's kind of the realm of discussion. And so that's where we're going this morning. Now, given that we've taught on a biblical worldview concerning beginning of life issues, and we've affirmed that in a biblical worldview, life begins at conception, and every human life from the moment of conception is a life that is created in the image of God, that's a gift that deserves to be guarded and protected and not killed. So that's kind of the baseline, right? We've affirmed that abortion in every instance of intentionally ending the life of a child from the moment of conception onward does not fit into a biblical worldview. But moving out from there, right? We don't just affirm the negative. This is wrong. What might it look like to cultivate a culture of life in the local church? What might it look like to cultivate a culture of life in the local church?
Well, one thing that comes to mind for me, you know what, just as a bit of an aside, this isn't related to his question, but I have a microphone. Last Sunday I was leading worship, and after we do the first prelude song, we usually give a reminder. Everyone in the back, work your way in, we're about to start the service. And I said the line, "All you beautiful people in the back, come on in, we're about to start the service." And I noticed Dale and Izzy were sitting up front here, and as soon as I said that, "All you beautiful people in the back," Dale stood up and he ran to the back. And then he came walking back in. You remember that? So I want to affirm your beautifulness. Because apparently you have need of that. Anyway, that's a bit of an aside. He walked in marvelously. There was confidence. It was beautiful. Anyway, one little story that that I have had in my life, which kind of pertains to this, which is going beyond the question of abortion and how a worldview of life and affirmation of life works. I used to work with a fellow, this is a number of years ago, and he said he got his girlfriend pregnant and they were going to have an abortion. And we, Marcel and I, immediately offered to take the baby, and we encouraged him to encourage his girlfriend to carry the baby to full term, and we would be more than happy to adopt this child. And I talked with him off and on in work for a couple of weeks, and one day he came in and said, "We had the abortion yesterday, the problem is solved, don't worry about it." And it was over, and it was gone, and it was so heartbreaking. And one of the things, as we reflected on that, was it wasn't an extraordinary thing on our part to want to protect the life. It was far more extraordinary in a bad way for someone to want to take the life. And it's more of an outworking of what a pro-life worldview is. It's so much more than just abortion and talking about those things, but how you apply those types of situations and what your response would be. And so in that situation, thinking back, we could think like, wow, could we have afforded another baby? Did we have room for one? Like, what are the pros and cons? And those weren't the questions that we asked in the moment, because it was far more important. There was a life at stake. And I think that type of an attitude, that type of a worldview fostered in the church could be really, really beautiful too, to encourage more than just a conversation or a stance, saying that we believe abortion is wrong, but to encourage and foster a lifestyle of pursuit and being willing to sacrifice, being willing to give of yourself. And as you see people doing that, it's so wonderful of an idea to think of the church rallying around and supporting. Because you might find yourself, is it going to cost you? Yeah, it's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost your heart. It's going to cost a lot of stuff. And when you have a church that has that type of attitude and that type of worldview and rallies around each other and to encourage much more than just a decision that that's bad, right? But actually pursue an active life and to do so together, I think would be a good start in the church anyway.
Kind of springboard off that a little bit. Some of my first thoughts on that is that many of the undergirding questions that come in all these reproductive questions that we've had and sanctity of life questions come down to very much that who will we serve and where will our worship be? Many of the questions come down to, you know, will I walk in looking for my own self-fulfillment as my God? Will that be the bottom line question of what makes me happy? And so with that in mind, I think one of the things that pops into my mind in preserving a respect for sanctity of life and a value in our church is that it's easy, kind of like what you were saying, from a distance to make some of those calls and to say, hey, that person should respect the sanctity of life, or this person should make that ethical decision. When I sit with my family who I've had biologically with a broader family and support system around me, and I make my calls from my places of comfort, and I think we as a church, those same principles need to be applied to us as a community. We need to put our money where our mouth is in a lot of ways. When we deal with questions of adoption, when we questions of single parenthood, things like that. And I've been convicted as I've studied in the last months, and in that I have a lot of great ideas, but don't necessarily put my feet into action. In like what Chad just did in offering his home for the sake of that child who would have been aborted, who was aborted. And I think it needs to become far more normal in the church that we become fathers for the fatherless within the church, that our community groups become places where single-parent children find uncles and grandpas who step in for them, where raising and nurturing of life is a community effort, and that's just understood. Doesn't matter who you are, what category or person you are, whether you're 15 or 75, that we are all part of nurturing and valuing life together in the church, and that has hands and feet on it. So that's one of my first thoughts.
Yeah, I don't have too much to add. I think that, absolutely. It's difficult to at times make that commitment to actually get involved and make that sacrifice. I think as a church, we can break down, whether it's we can go against the kind of the flow of the culture of death that we would live within by being very countercultural like when Christ died on the cross, he broke down every dividing wall of hostility, including generationally. I think as a church, we can also we can work toward greater and greater involvement of whether it's the elderly and or whether it's the young. Like as a church, we can work toward not just interacting with those that would be like us, but also interacting with those that would be unlike us. That's the church. The church is, we don't live in the same way that the rest of the world lives. We don't just interact with people that are like us. We interact with those that are unlike us because we know we have that bond of peace in Christ. So whether we're talking euthanasia or whether we're talking abortion, that's the context, the social context that we live in. But as a body of believers, we live by such a different law. We live in the new covenant, we can see in the body life of believers that someone who is in retirement is playing with a child that is 1 year old, or somebody that's 5 years old is interacting with. So there should be a large interaction of various age groups and generations. And I think that's when we, while it doesn't have a specific ties, maybe particular ties to the question of abortion and such, I think there are implications there that we would be very countercultural, and that would be evidence within the life of the church.
Just one thought that came up as you were saying that, from just coming from my own personal story and how I've interacted with these things, I think what's disturbed me in the past in my attitude towards things like abortion or even the idea of euthanasia is that I've had somewhat emotionally disconnected attitudes towards it, and I've given lip service to it positionally, but when somebody would, you know, bring up the topic in the church, I would not necessarily have an emotional reaction to the idea, like another death would, or empathy or compassion would in another situation. And that's really challenged me in that maybe I don't actually know the stories of the people who are involved in these things well enough. Maybe I'm not quite connected to these things well enough that I think that I can treat them very distantly and coldly a lot of the time. And so I think one challenge would be to actually get to know people's stories and connect to them. If you struggle with any care for these things, yeah, I know that's a big deal. Yeah, I know that's a big issue. Where's my coffee? That means probably we need to actually get to know some people. I just love when I meet people who, I remember the first person I met who cared about abortion in a way that wasn't, you know, some fanatical angry person or somebody who just wanted to counterbalance the fundamentalists on their view of abortion, but actually got tears in their eyes as we talked about it and just said, and we're just broken because of the innocence that's being taken advantage of for the, and that hit me. It's like, whoa, that's not me. Lord, change my heart. Lord, open up my heart that I would care for the innocent like you do. And so I just think that's been convicting for me.
Do you think that we should be more outward focused than what we are? Are you, right? Like, Eric.
No.
my question is, how does it look as we care for each other and we get to know the stories of each other and the needs in the church? But how does that then actually flow outward as well? Should we be more active in pursuing? You have something to say, yeah. Anyway. Should we be more active in pursuing an outward, yeah, focus as well, pursuing people and getting to know people in that way?
Yeah, there's so many things we could say. The first thing that comes to mind is unless we're in the lives of people who aren't believers, who aren't here this morning, we'll never get a chance, like Chad had, to say, like, please don't. Like, we will take this baby. nobody's going to come knock on the door here and say, hey, I'm thinking about having an abortion, but I thought maybe someone here might want to save the life of this child. That's not going to happen. And so minimally, unless we're connected with people's lives and getting to know our coworkers and our neighbors and just friends in the world, and it might end up being someone who's somewhat connected to the church. But at that level, if we're not engaged, we will not have those opportunities. Our context, right? This is something we need to wrestle through more individually in our community groups, in conversation with brothers and sisters. Our context in Canada is somewhat different than the context, for example, in the United States. But our attitudes and our actions should forever put to rest these caricatures that you see in the media that evangelicals or people who care about the life of the unborn just want to yell at someone in their horrible, hard situation who just feels they have no other option. They're just yelling at them and telling them they're terrible and whatever. Like, all of our words and our actions should make that inconceivable, right? So we saw that played out in real life in Kentucky as we were there, and the church that we were part of had an abortion clinic sidewalk ministry, and men and women from our church would go every Saturday and plead with women and their husbands, boyfriends, whoever was going with them for the life of their child and try to share the gospel. And it was the farthest thing you could imagine from shouting condemnation at someone. But it was speaking the truth in love. And when I've heard a number of different people say it, at the bottom of it, abortion is so anti-gospel because abortion says your life for mine. And the gospel says my life for yours. So Jesus comes to us and says my life for yours. And that shapes everything that we are. So when we talk about a culture of life, everything we think through is through the lens of the gospel. And Jesus has given us everything. And now the lens that we look at everything in life is my life for yours, right? And so that frees us to, with not a whole lot of debating and wrestling and whatever, to say, like Chad and Marcel said, to say, yeah, it doesn't really matter at the end of the day what it's going to cost me, but my life for yours.
Just have a bit of a question. Do you think, because the Canadian context is quite different, we don't know, like there's not abortion clinics, but do you believe we should be more intentional in speaking out, like being at the hospitals, and if somebody we know is coming, we see is coming into the hospital, should we be more intentional in trying to talk to people as they're going in, and if it's considered civil disobedience, I don't know exactly what that looks like. Is that something as a church we should be involved in more?
Before I completely deflect the question, great question, but I just want to acknowledge one thing in myself, again, related to attitudes, and is that my first reaction when I hear that, it still wants to be towards the revulsion of the idea of being seen as a fundamentalist who would be protesting at a hospital. You know, like that picture? And right away, it kind of puts an ick factor in me. And I just want to acknowledge once again that if there's something in me that is more desperate for my image as a Christian than for the life of a child, there's a problem there. If I don't consider it, because I don't consider that this is about saving lives, and I just care about image, there's a problem. So now you guys can answer the question.
Yeah, I think that's a very important question to wrestle through. I think at one level, like the way you framed it is, because in our context we have no idea who would be going for that. It seems like in that context there's not an opportunity for us to speak in the same way as you have that clear opportunity in places where there's abortion clinics and you know exactly why every single person is going there. But I think it's something we should talk a lot more about. How can we engage? Because I think we do need to have that voice. We do need to be willing, like you said, our reaction. We do need to be willing to have in some context the public voice that's going to receive the ridicule and the scorn. And this is a tangent, but something that I've come across in some of the things that I've been reading as a way to engage is, and I think it's good and wise, I think every single one of you should ask your family physician what their position is on abortion and if they're willing to perform abortions. And I would honestly suggest, and you can take this for what sort of, I would suggest that if they do and if they are, you should tell them that you can no longer see them as a physician and you should find someone else. Because here's the issue. Two things. It's an opportunity to say, like, this is not a tangential issue. This is of ultimate significance, right? This is the taking of the life of a human being created in the image of God. So at one level, it's an opportunity to say, this is, you can't put this in a box and put it over there, and I come and you treat me for whatever ailments, but on the other hand, you're willing to end the life of a human being. And on a more practical level, do we want to entrust our care to someone who at the end of the day is willing to end the life of a human being created in the image of God? And I think it applies to end-of-life issues as well. If a doctor is willing to euthanize someone within the full scope of the law, however it is right now in Canada, I think that another way for us to say no to that is to say, I can't come to you for my medical care if that's the position you hold. Any response to that interaction? And then Carol has a... I'm not going to forget.
Just for the sake of conversation, playing a little devil's advocate, would you apply that same logic to other areas of service that we receive in our community? Business, banking, school education, that if somebody holds, would actively be involved in carrying out an abortion, that we shouldn't be a part of that, like take a service from that person.
It's possible, but I think we should separate out. Right, there's an intimate and organic connection in the case of a physician that's different in the case of you find out that your loan officer at the credit union affirms abortion. There's no natural connection between the two things. And And in the case of the physician, it's not that I'm saying somehow I'm supporting that by getting services from this person, but it's a very direct... a very direct connection between the service and the other areas of their practice. I think it could be in some ways connected to that's distracting. Never mind. What are you going to ask, Carol?
I can just give a couple examples of, yes, agreed. That is the effective way of going about this. When we were at Joe's place in Saskatchewan, which is an inner city youth center, there were many people considering having abortions, and I know Janelle and other ladies got to regularly plead and actually process with girls in close relationships because they had past relationships, and they got to work through those type of questions. In my clinical counseling work, I have a few times now had the opportunity to dance through that and plead and help process with young people considering it as well, because there's that level of trust and that level of connection that's already there. And so, yeah, I think there's many, many options when I look around at the people in this room, all the different connections in the community, mm-hmm. Definitely.
Jonathan?
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, hey, never need to apologize, brother, for speaking out in that way. I mean, that's...
It's not something we have all figured out.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I think that's exactly... Exactly what we're talking about, right? That's and that's when we talk about what does it look like to cultivate a culture of life. I mean, preach it, brother. That's what we want to see more of. And the reality is, like you said, right, the media says you don't care, and we want to cultivate a culture where it just says, well, that's ridiculous. We do, right? And we experience that in Kentucky, right? You could everything that you could raise, well, you don't care, you're not willing to do this. You could point to many families, right? Like that family has taken in an unmarried mother, single mom, so that she could have the baby, and she lived with them after, and all these families are fostering, and you know, even just while in the time we were there, there's many adoptions, right? And one of the questions I was going to ask was, what are the signs? Not just how do you cult, but when do you start to say we do have a culture of life in our midst, right? And I think one of those is we say, yeah, we see this family welcoming and this foster child or these foster children, and when we celebrate those adoptions and the signs. I mean, when I think here when a child is finally coming home for adoption, this could apply in a different way to foster care. And they're going to arrive at the airport, and there's like 150 people from the church in the arrival zone singing Amazing Grace, then you know you have a culture of life in your church, and that's what happened in Kentucky. And I think two things to connect to that we have to fight against in our own hearts and our own lives is... foster care and adoption are not options at the end of a road for a couple who can't have biological children. That might be how you get there. That's completely fine. But that's not how we ought to view adoption and foster care as Christians. That's not right. It's not like, well, we try to have biological children and we couldn't, and so we did. That's not a Christian worldview. That's not a culture of life. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah, that I think it was just this past year, there had been an abortion rally in the States, and one of the leaders of the abortion movement was an elderly lady, and she said her one regret in life was that she never had the chance to have an abortion. That was her regret, because that would have completed her as a woman to have made that affirming choice of herself, and everybody cheered because it's a culture of death, right? And they would cheer that, and it's so foreign and it's so strange to hear that type of thing, and you have that type of opposition is very, very real, and it can be very aggressive at times, where people can feel very much railroaded into that, because what are you saying when you start to foster a culture of life, right? It is pointing out the sin, it is pointing out the darkness and the evil of abortion, and of course people don't like to hear that, and so the kickback can be really, really drastic, and it's something I think we have to move in with strength and with compassion, understanding that some people who are considering abortion might feel really, really pressured, might be really afraid, might really need, right, some help. They don't need us out there shouting angrily. They're already getting that, right? And a culture of life is so much more than just that moment, like we're saying. There's so much more to how we should be viewing it and the things that we should be pursuing.
Just one more comment along that quickly. Just connected to some of the conversations we're having, is that in light of all those things, right, we never just want to speak in that moment where, you know, we know if someone's made that decision, then they're heading that direction. But we should never be afraid to speak the truth in love clearly into that situation, whether we think they're never going to change their mind or not. You know, Proverbs 24 says, "Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Behold, we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work?" We should never fear those reactions that will come when we do speak. When all we have the chance to do in a moment is to speak the truth and say, like, this is a human being. Killing them is killing them. It's nothing else. It's murder. Please, you know, pleading for the life of the unborn child. We should never fear to speak to that reality in that moment. Like you said, with tears and with a desire to walk in whatever way to absolutely affirm a mom who chooses life and let someone adopt that child because she doesn't either think she can take care of it or can't take care of it. That is not a fail, right? It's like you said, the world might be shouting that kind of thing at you, but that's a choice for life. It's not somehow a failure for a mom to choose that. Yeah, Cam, maybe you could go ahead.
There were responses, and one of the things that I kind of gathered was that in a lot of cases the women were still going back and forth with the decision, even as they were walking up to the clinic. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Like, it's not that they had made the decision and it was immovable.
Yeah.
In a lot of cases, they were being tossed back and forth. So they and then they went to the clinic and they got counseling in a particular way. And so I think that was the ministry there to kind of give that other voice to say, look. And so I don't necessarily think that people that women are going in are necessarily solid on their choice always. Sometimes they would be, but
And I think I can't think of specific stories, but there are instances where the lady did go through with it, but later there had been a connection. There was an offer of, hey, even if you go through this, we know you're going to be facing all kinds of feeling and guilt afterwards, and we're still here, and we still have a gospel that speaks into that. So there were multiple ladies at that church who had abortions, either as unbelievers. I don't know of any who had abortions after they had professed faith, but that was the context. That ministry had been going on for a number of years before we were there, and they had seen very few children rescued. But since we've left, they have seen a number of children rescued. Even one instance where the boyfriend was there outside, and she had already gone in, and they were speaking with him, and he said, "Well, I didn't really want it, but like, what can I do?" And the guy, he's like, "I was at a loss. I just said, well, like, if you don't think that this child should be killed, like, man up and go tell her to come out." And he went in and he said, "We're leaving. We're not doing this." And ultimately the baby was saved. But you can do what you want with that. But right, they would speak just as much to the men involved as the women involved. Right, this, but so often the man's nowhere to be seen. And so, yeah, that's the reality. But I think I know of at least one story where they spoke to the people going in, and they went in, but they ended up coming back out again a few minutes later. They decided not to do it. And in that case, there's a women's resource center that they were trying to point people to right across the street, basically. Say, like, come here. There's so much help. There's so much care. There's other choices. So
we talked a bit in vitro fertilization and stuff with Doug. And so one question that pops in my mind, because there's still so much new technology there, and there still seems to be a lot of confusion in certain ways as those things are worked out with the stem cells and everything. Do you think it's wise to encourage adoption and this type of thing, which is more clear than pursuing something like that, which maybe still has a fair bit of question about it? Like, right, the urge to have biological children, right? Do you have any comments on how that could be counseled through, or just some thoughts on it?
Yeah, where you're angling, I think the literature I was reading, and I think I would head that direction as well, would say that, again, we're talking about something that is somewhat gray here, in that motivations of the heart are huge, in that the desire to have children can be something beautiful, God-given, or it can be a form of idolatry. When God closes the womb and... there does come a point where you accept that and say, "Lord, you've given me a different track to take in life and a different ministry." And I know some of the people who I was reading were just, again, approaching it gently, because this isn't a black and white that I can just give this blanket statement to everybody in the room and say, "Well, you haven't been able to have children for 6 months, therefore your womb is closed," or something like that. I'm not saying that. But there does need to be the question of, in this closing of a door, what is the Lord calling you to? We are called to be cultivators and nurturers as God's image bearers. That's our Genesis mandate, no matter what type of, whether you have biological fertility or not, and whether you're single or married or not. you are called to cultivate life around you. And in the matrix of a marriage, you are called to that. So, and another just practical little side notes. In vitro costs a lot of money. And it often will cost couples between $30,000 to $50,000 to go through with the whole thing, at least in the States. I don't know how it all works here. And it takes a significant amount of time. It can take years. Usually the road through all the different reproductive technologies and things like that will take years. And also it will take a significant emotional and spiritual cost of going in those years. Just taking all those things into consideration. If somebody is in that situation in our church, mm-hmm. let's discern that and seek the Lord on your calling in this, and don't just take a black and white answer from that. You guys want to add anything to that?
Yeah, just to say that, I think that's the kind of thing that we would want to say, hey, have you considered, right, before you go down that path? But if a couple chooses to go down that path and pursue it ethically, right, we would welcome and affirm there's no, you really could be doing something better. But at the same time, I think it's good and wise to say, are you idolizing biological children when there's 10,000 kids in foster care and there's hundreds of thousands of kids across the world who are orphaned and have no parents, and this could be a glorious opportunity. And I think on the point of developing the culture, we've encountered in just conversations, by no means would be representative of the widespread attitude around here, but we have encountered some pushback when we've talked about the potential of adoption.
You personally, yeah. Like your family adopting kids.
When we've personally spoken in different contexts, just conversations about the potential of possibly pursuing adoption, people looking negatively on people pursue that, costs a lot of money, and then they want maybe other people to be involved in that, and kind of a like, who are you to ask me to put money into that? And that's just so anti-gospel. I think seeing a culture of life in the church would be when someone is pursuing something like adoption that costs a lot of money, when everyone says, oh, what can I do? Like, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. Bringing that child into a home, like how can we? And just thinking more and more about that.
That really challenges me and has challenged me in the past. My sister adopted a little girl a few years ago, and I guess a year and a half, 2 years ago. And some of the attitudes in my heart were exactly that. You know, yes, I know this is your dream, Steph. I know this is your heart and you see your ministry, but you realize you're choosing this for me too, right? And I had this selfishness spring up in my heart of, you know, this is going to cost me, Steph, like my sister. And I had to wrestle through that as far as, okay, yes. And Dick and Carol, you know, this is going to cost me your calling. It's like, yes, hallelujah. That's what we're called to. Mm-hmm. But it definitely is a laying down for the community as well.
Mm-hmm. So, ask more questions. Write them in the box or talk to one of us. Let's pray, and then we'll get ready for our worship time together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the grace that you've shown to us in Jesus. And I thank you that we don't have to get all of this just right. Lord, that your mercy is more. And Lord, we come this morning even with confession, and ready to receive your forgiveness in Christ and leaning upon you and your Spirit for renewed obedience to pursue this call in our lives individually and as a body of believers, Lord. So we ask for your help, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.